we're going to spend less. Let's see if this picture comes up. There it is. It's a little dark, but it says Merry Christmas, Greg and Beth Funk. There are these cards out on the information desk if you would like a Christmas card from us, okay? We're not going to mail them. We're not going to address them. We're going to spend less time because every year we always forget somebody. But if you would like a Christmas card, that's what it looks like. And you can see little Evie there in Bev's arms and the rest of our grandkids. There's eight there, if you can count. And next year, there'll be two more to that list. So we are quite blessed. Yes, that's a big amen. All right. We are looking at the Advent conspiracy. And the themes have been worship fully, which means who or what we worship is what we spend our lives on. So we have to get the worship right. Spend less. We talked about last week, and yes, we talked about money and stuff, but we also expanded the theme to talk about spending less on things like anger and envy and pride. This week, we're going to talk about giving more. And I hope you understand it's really an integration of all these concepts. And when you think about giving more, I want to use a different word because it really illustrates what I call generosity. So that's where we're going to start. And we're going to start with a prayer. It's an old prayer from St. Ignatius of Loyola. And we're going to pray this together. If we have my PowerPoint up. Yes? No? There it is. Okay. Pray this with me. Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve you as you deserve, to give and not count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toiling, not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for reward, save that of knowing that I do your will. Amen. Now we're going to do an exercise. And I need to get my watch out for this exercise because we are going to spend 60 seconds in silence, okay? Just a minute. I should have a stopwatch in here somewhere. There it is. Okay, go. Okay, that was 60 seconds. Did it feel long? You know, we don't like silence, do we? In fact, it's really hard for us, especially when we do not expect it or when there's no cause. And we often call it an awkward silence because we equate it with not knowing. We have the Old Testament scripture where God spoke through prophets. He spoke through judges. He spoke through kings. Along comes the New Testament, and he speaks through the Messiah. He speaks through the apostles, where they wrote things down for us to remember and to live by. But there's a period of time in Scripture they call the 400 silent years, just not 60 seconds. Now, what that means is there's no recorded history of God speaking. It doesn't mean that he did not speak. But imagine this period of time waiting for the Messiah. Imagine this period of time where it seemed God was deaf to their prayers. And this silence then was shattered by the cries of a newborn child. And those cries brought hope for some, but also brought fear to people like Herod. Herod was the descendant of Esau. If you remember the story, Esau gave away his birthright to satisfy his impulsive temporal needs. And Herod allowed his heart to grow small. It was full of pride, it was full of anger, it was full of hate, and small hearts are controlled by fear. And when you read the history about Herod, he sought to destroy anything and anyone who threatened his world, real or perceived, didn't matter. But if we're going to give more, if we're going to be generous, if we're going to cultivate a culture of generosity, we're going to need large hearts, open hands. And so I begin this morning by asking this question. What are we filling our hearts with? What are you putting in there? Because that will determine how large or how small your heart grows. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 34, we hear these words. Either make the tree good or its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. And he's talking to the religious leaders here. He's talking about the people who ran the church of their day. He's talking to the people that had the education, who had the knowledge, who prayed three times for the Messiah. He's talking to the people that claimed to be a voice for God. He calls them, "You brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And Jesus is just saying this, listen, if you want to speak good, you have to be good inside. If you want to speak truth, you have to have your heart right with God. Now, the religious leaders saw themselves as good, and they thought they spoke good, but they had small hearts like Herod. And they were afraid. They were afraid they might lose their power. They were afraid they might lose their positions. In some strange way, they thought they were going to lose their lives. And again, before we get too harsh on them, they really convinced themselves that they were the gatekeepers of truth. They really believed that Jesus was the heretic, not them. And like so many before him, there was people who came and claimed to be the Messiah. There's people that people followed, and they had literally watch over the people of Israel so they would not be deceived. So Jesus was just another person in a long line of wannabe messiahs in their mind. In Luke chapter 3, in verses 10 through 14, we see John the Baptist having a good day. Now, his day is about to turn bad. A king who is really afraid of him decides to literally take him out and take his head. But he is preaching and all kinds of people are coming. We're talking about a packed house. But what I find interesting in this, they're all asking the same question. In Luke 3, verses 10 through 14, we see these words. If we could have that verse on the screen. And the crowds ask him, here's the question. What then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. And the soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. And be content with your wages. Now, the first thing you have to realize is this was a crazy mixed crowd. Okay, these people normally did not hang out with each other. In fact, these people did not like each other. And they were afraid of each other. But they asked the same question. What shall we do? And Jesus comes up with three things. He says, first of all, share. If you have two coats, give one to someone who has none. Modern day translation. If you have 30 shirts and 25 dresses, 10 pairs of shoes, keep one and give the others to someone who has none. Second thing he says that we got to be honest, don't cheat someone or falsely accuse them. And I don't know if you ever thought about this, but you realize that when you gossip about somebody and you assume or you give inference about who they are and what situation they're in, you are falsely accusing them. You're making a statement. You do not know if it's true or not. Then he says, be content with your pay. Because if you're not content with what you have, then you'll never have a heart of generosity. So those are three qualities of a generous heart. They share, they're honest, and they are content. But if we have a small heart, we practice what's called the legal limits of generosity. You know what the legal limits are? Well, the Old Testament says we should give 10%, so that's what we're going to do. And of course, hearts full of pride says things like this. You know, if only people would give like I give, and then you finish that sentence. Or a heart full of pride says this. You know, I know so-and-so over there, and they make a whole lot more than I do. Again, false accusation. If you don't know, you're speculating about someone's financial condition, and then you start assuming about what they give or what they don't give. Now, in the next verse in Luke, it says this, Luke 3:15. As the people were in expectation, think about that for a moment. Do you come expecting God to speak? Now, they were expecting the Messiah, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. They were people looking for hope. They were people looking for a way out of their situations. So go back to the question of what do I fill my heart with? Do I fill it with the expectations of God, or do I fill it with the expectations of humanity? And as we gather here at GBC, do you expect God to speak? I mean, he's here. He does speak. He's not silent. So do we have ears that are willing to hear, or do we allow his voice? Do we allow his voice to break into our world? Now, let me ask that question another way. What does it mean to be Christ in every situation, in every circumstance, with every person? What does it mean? If we're going to give more, if we're going to be generous, what does that mean in every situation, every circumstance, with every person? I want you to turn to another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In the theme of generosity, we're going to look at 7 through 9, then we're going to back up verses 1 through 8, but I want to read this part first, because here's the challenge Paul gives. In verse 7, he says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge," and let me challenge you with this thought. Excelling means to be generous, okay? So if you want to excel in generosity, in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So Paul's really saying, listen, you know, if you guys want to grow your faith, if you want to grow in speech that blesses people, if you want to grow in knowledge of who I am, if you want to grow in love, you're going to be generous. I say this not as a command, so it's not like you have to do this, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. In other words, it's a byproduct of who you claim to be. It's part of your fruit. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now, I want to talk about four levels of generosity I see in this passage, but before I do that, we have to make this confession. I think we have to confess that God views stuff and money very differently than we do. Amen? I mean, we are very caught up in the whole rich and the poor and value and all this kind of stuff. I mean, money's our default idol, and it distorts our hearts and our minds. And this idol tells us you don't have enough. But Christ tells us, I am more than enough. And we convince ourselves that we need the unnecessary. Let me illustrate. Story of Jesus. It's about Jesus. Woman comes in. That's the first problem. Jesus should have known that she was a woman, and he should have told her not to do what she's about to do. I mean, that was breaking religious cultural standards. She goes and breaks a very expensive bottle of perfume and washes his feet with that perfume. Now, by very expensive, in their translation, it means a year's wages. So figure out what you make in a year and imagine if you bought a bottle of perfume or anything and broke it and used it in one single act of worship. What would you think and what would people think? We have the disciples watching this, and of course, they have to enter their opinion into the story, and especially the treasurer of the disciples says this, you know, that perfume bottle could have been sold and given to the poor. Isn't that how we think a lot? When we see something very expensive, we see someone buy something very expensive, we sit there and say, well, how could they? Because if they took that and they gave it to charity and gave it to the poor, think about how many people they bless. The owner of the house was thinking something entirely different we won't get into. But it's kind of saying this, you know, this lady came in and she wasted her money. Of course, Jesus, having an acute sense of hearing, hears what they're talking about and here's what he says. In Mark 14, verse 6, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? And I love this phrase. She has done a beautiful thing to me. Let's bring this to our present day. Let's talk about a year's salary. Let's call it $40,000 to $50,000. It's at our disposal. I can imagine in a congregation our size, there's a lot of opinions about where that money should go and who it should go to. Amen? But imagine, let's say, in a single act of worship at GBC, we spent the entire $40,000 to $50,000 in a single act of worship. And let's assume it came from a generous heart that was full of worship. Remember this woman, it was a single expression of worship. I can imagine if we did that here at GBC, there'd be some pretty strong opinions about what we did that day. And I can imagine, and there's a high probability that some of you would leave GBC because you'd say, that's a waste of money. Now, here's my point. My point is not that we're going to spend $40,000 to $50,000 next Sunday on something, okay? My point is this. The only opinion that matters in worship is Jesus. And so we see an extravagant display that really bothers us because we view money very differently than God does. So that has to be our confession this morning. The second is this. We need an intentional strategy. We have to train our hearts. We have to take specific actions. Because our hearts are bent by the idols of this world. And it's unnatural for us at times to be generous. And we have to go into training and we have to build a strategy so it becomes a natural part of how we breathe. So let's get to the four levels of generosity in this passage. Here's the first. Paul tells us we have to learn to give out of our abundance. Now the tragedy of this is that it's the abundance that distracts us, isn't it? It keeps us from being generous because we can buy this and we can have this and we go far enough in debt that we have to make payments. And then all of a sudden, we can't afford what we think we should be able to afford. One of the times in Israel, they're about to suffer what's called a cursed life. And God's telling them, here is what's going to happen, but he's telling them why this will happen. Look at this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47. He says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. It's a nice way of saying you weren't generous in your worship. Because of the abundance of all things. And he goes on to talk about how they're going to experience a cursed life. They didn't take what God had blessed them with. They didn't become a people of blessing. They rather hung on to these things. And it was their abundance that caused them to not serve God. Remember, the mission of Israel is what? To bless. Why does the church exist? We're called to be stewards of everything that God has given us. And if we can't do that with our stuff, we will not do it with more important things, like blessing people. Like choosing joy we've been talking about in James. Like blessing with forgiveness and blessing with love and blessing with grace and blessing with freedom. And yes, it means we bless them with what God has given to us financially. And it appears to me, and again, this is my observation. In the land of plenty like ours, we find reasons to be offended more than we do finding reasons to bless. If you don't believe me, just listen to the news. Every single day, somebody's offended at what somebody says or what somebody does. When I hear what people are talking about, I hear so often how people are offended. Rather than looking for opportunities to bless and to grace in the midst of an offensive world. So here's something I want you to practice. When you find yourself being offended, ask this question. What is it inside of me that is causing me to be offended? In other words, take the responsibility on you saying, listen, this isn't their problem, it's my problem. And look at your own heart and realize that even if somebody does something unjust to you, you can bless and you can choose joy and you can give grace. So the first level he talks about is giving out of our abundance. The second is give by giving up something. We call this sacrificial giving. Now, many people do not make it here. And it's giving that actually costs you something. And this is not this, okay? I was having a conversation with someone one time and they said this. Wasn't anybody here, so it's far enough back that person's probably not around yet. They said, you know, all the money I gave over the last 5 years, I could go out and buy a brand new BMW. We're not talking about that. They had a car, they had a nice car. It's not like, hey, if I want to give all that money, I could have bought this. But it's where you alter your lifestyle. It's where literally you let something go that you might be able to give more. Now, the illustration for this is that God gave up being God and became a baby, okay? That's sacrificial giving. He placed himself in a small, helpless, dependent child. And think about that. We're talking about the God of all universe. He comes down to this little, left all the God stuff and came into this little baby. So sacrificial giving, you got to think beyond money, okay? We've been talking about this. There's an old Native American story. It talks about a man who had two wolves inside him. One was vicious and mean. The other was tame and loving. And one day someone asked him, which one wins? Here was his response. Whichever one I feed the most. So if you're going to feed a heart of generosity, yes, we give out of our abundance, but also we sacrifice. We give something and we let it go. And we feed that side. We don't feed the side that hoards and collects. Many of us are enslaved to the things that are not meant to be in our hearts. And because of that, we don't speak words of life. We misplace our expectations. We judge people without knowing their hearts and their stories. We have negative attitudes that create environments where people have to walk on eggshells. We write certain people off and we carry unforgiveness and bitterness in our hearts. And you know who usually pays? The dog. First thing you do is kick the dog when you come inside because you're angry. But really, you pay. And what happens is we enslave ourselves to things that are not meant to be in our lives. We all have our drugs of choice. They're just different. And all sin enslaves. Doesn't matter which sin. Here's the third level. We give out of our abundance, we do sacrificial giving, and we give out of our poverty. We give out of our poverty. Matthew 5, verses 2 through 3, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Fascinating book that was written back in the 80s called Who Really Cares? Author is Arthur Brooks. He examined actual behaviors of Americans, all Americans, both in the church, out the church, Democrats, Republicans, and he put four categories out, and he was looking at who really cares, who really is generous in terms of percentages of their income and what they give away, and percentages of their time that they involve themselves in what we call compassionate ministries. So that was the intent of the book. Four categories. There was the poor, and there was the working poor. The poor and the working poor had identical income. Difference was, one had a job, the other didn't. One lived on welfare, the other one had a minimal paying job. So there was the poor, working poor, they made the same kind of money. There was the middle class, and he put his categories in, and there was the rich. Now, out of those categories, based on the percentage, and again, percentage of time, percentage of resources, who would you guess was the most generous, and who would you guess was the least generous? The working poor was the most generous, and the non-working poor was the least generous. Now, think about that. They made identical money. And one was generous beyond the rich and the middle class. And the other one was not generous. One of the greatest gifts that God gives us is the truth about ourselves. We call it self-awareness. And to know the depth of our sin, to know the love and forgiveness of God, to know we are loved with an everlasting love. Think about what that does to the generosity of one's heart. Another case, Jesus had his feet washed by another woman. And this woman had a very bad reputation. In fact, everybody's standing around saying, you know, if Jesus knew who she was, he would not let her touch him. But here's what he says at the end of this dialogue in Luke 7, verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, he wasn't saying that some people were bigger sinners than others. He was simply saying there are some people that have no self-awareness about their own sin. She was self-aware. And because her forgiveness was great, she loved great. But other religious leaders standing around judging her, they somehow thought they were superior morally, and because they were so caught in not understanding their own sin, they really didn't love very well. They didn't love Jesus, or they didn't love this woman. See, awareness of our sin causes us to be generous. A fourth level that we give our abundance, we do sacrificial, we love out of our poverty, is we give out of our suffering. Jesus in the garden wept intensely. He was about to face incredible physical suffering. Crucifixion was one of the most cruel, inhumane ways to die in their day. He was going to suffer from injustice because he didn't do anything wrong. He's going to suffer from rejection from Peter and the disciples. The only disciple who stayed around at the foot of the cross was John. That's it. He was going to suffer from watching his mother in pain over her son's torture and death. We hear his words where he cries out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because he's going to suffer the sin of the world. Now, going back to 2 Corinthians, I want to look at the first five verses because we see this illustrated so well. Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, about grace, the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, they're being persecuted. They're being hunted. They're being killed. They're being thrown in prison. They lost their jobs. They had nothing. Their abundance of joy. Think about the generosity of joy in the midst of their situation. And their extreme poverty has overflowed in the wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means." In other words, they had this and they shared that, as I can testify, "and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Modern day translation: people show up at church all week long and they beg us to take their money. And they're pretty bad financial shape. Think about the generosity in the midst of their suffering. "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." Again, poverty was due in part to their persecution, but they lived a life of generosity. So when justice comes our way, Christ says, "I want you to bless them. Be generous with your blessing. Use your hands to bring healing. Become a people of reconciliation." And so a question I leave you with this morning is, how do we need to live so that this truth is shown by our lives? I mean, how do we need to live so that if Paul was writing another epistle, he'd write about Grace Baptist Church saying, listen, you know, even though their situation was this, they gave according to their means, but they gave way beyond their means. We didn't expect it. We didn't anticipate it. But it's kind of like, wow, look at their hearts of grace and generosity. How do we need to live so that this truth is shown by our lives? I'm going to invite the worship team up, and we're going to pray a prayer, another prayer in the end. It's just a stewardship prayer, but I want you to pray this with me. I think it's on the screen. There it is. Pray with me. I pray that you give me the wisdom to guide me on this faith journey of stewardship. Help me to understand that everything I have is a gift from you. Open up my heart and my mind so that I may use these marvelous gifts to give back to you here on earth. I pray, Lord, that you welcome me into your kingdom at the end of my life and that you are pleased with what I have done with all your gifts. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.